Want to welcome everyone this morning to Thursday Morning Healing School at High Point Church. My name is Minton Williams, and I have the honor of bringing the Word of the Lord for you today. Pastor Robert prayed this morning that as we have this service today, that Word's going to come directly from the heart of the Lord, and so I yield myself to that fact. And Father, we just declare as a people right now, we open our heart to you, both in this building and those viewing on the recording as well. So we give this time to you. We say, Lord, you have your way in our lives. Wash us with the water of your word. And in doing so, we will never be the same again. This week, as I was preparing to teach and really didn't have a firm subject on my heart to teach, the Lord dropped some scriptures, two different scriptures into my heart. And so that's what I want to do, is kind of go through you what he said to me about it. And then we're going to build on those two things. So I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 13th chapter. And what we're going to talk about this morning, I've entitled, and I think the Lord gave it to me, The Simplicity of Healing. How many of you have ever felt, as I have, that we end up striving to try to grab hold of that healing? And we end up, I think, doing more work ourselves and using this flesh. And when we do that, what does it do? It takes our attention off of the Lord. And so this is some of what I believe the Lord wants to instill in us today as we talk about the simplicity of healing. Now in Luke 13, we're going to read just two verses. The first one is verse 16, actually. But in this account, it's the account of the healing of the woman who was bowed over with the spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And you know the account. And I don't want to belittle this first part. Even with what was going on in her life, she made her way to the service. We don't highly esteem enough the gathering together of the saints and what power comes in a corporate way that maybe we don't get when we try to do things individually. In that vein, I want to encourage those of you who are viewing on TV, if you're looking at this and receiving, then don't hesitate to try to come join us. We'll be back a week from today at 10:30 on Thursday morning. And come join us, because there is a presence here and a ministry here and a power when the saints are gathered together. We also believe that we do what the Word teaches us. We what? Mutually encourage each other in our faith. And so let me encourage you with that. But here's this woman bowed over for 18 years. She comes. You know Jesus heals her. We'll look at what he says to her in just a moment. The leaders of the tabernacle got upset and talked to Jesus about it. And verse 16 is how he responded to them. And so it reads, "So ought not this woman..." Now, I've just got to stop. When I read that phrase, that word "ought" jumped out at me. And that's why I'm using the New King James for this, versus the normal New American Standard. We'll get back to it in a few moments. But look at this. "So ought not this woman..." And then it says, "being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound." So there's three distinct thoughts that we've got there. Ought not this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, signifying what? Covenant relationship. Not just covenant, but covenant relationship. And then it says, "whom Satan has bound." And we know that's what he does: steal, kill, and destroy. And think of it. For 18 years, she's been in that condition. And yet she made her way there. And then it goes on and reads, "ought not this woman," and I'm going to skip down to the bottom, "be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." Ought not she be loosed from this bond on the day of rest? In his rest, she is loosed from this bond. So that phrase, ought not this woman, just really jumped out at me. And then I want you to look at in verse 12 of why Jesus, what he said to her. He's in the temple, and I think before this verse it actually says, behold. So he was. This is something, it says, behold, he saw this woman. And then it says, when he saw her, he did what? He called her to him, and he said to her, he hadn't taught, he didn't just pray a long prayer. He simply looked at this woman and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You are set free from your infirmity. That infirmity, what he's saying to her is, it has no right, no place in you. Now, we often think, well, that was Jesus. But when we go back to what he said initially, ought not this daughter of Abraham, who also has a covenant relationship today? We do. So this verse, I believe, these words that Jesus spoke, we also can speak these simple words. Again, he hadn't even taught. And you, and those of you watching, can speak it over yourself and be loosed from whatever infirmity. Oh, the simplicity. The very simplicity of how healing. Now I want you to look at Acts chapter 9. And a verse in these scriptures that we're going to look at. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 32. This is the part that really took this a step forward. And this is in the same chapter now as when Paul has the Lord appear to him. And it's at the very end of it. And sometimes when we read that, we focus on the part about Paul. But this is significant. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. Verse 33. And there he found a man named Ananias, who had been bedridden for 8 years, and he was there because he was what? Paralyzed. And then in verse 34, Peter says to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Let me just say that one more time. Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. And then he gives him instruction. Get up and make your bed. And what was the result? Immediately, he got up. So the man acted on the word. But this phrase, and let me just finish it for you. The next verse says, and all who lived at Lydda and Saron saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So this was what? A notable miracle. Something that grabs people's attention. And that miracle turned them to look and examine the Lord. And when they heard the good news and faith came up, they did what? They received it. But let's go back to that phrase again in verse 34. Jesus Christ heals you. Do you see the simplicity involved in this healing? A notable healing. Jesus Christ heals you. And we're going to come back to this at the end because I want to spend time on it at the very end. Now, I want to take this time and tell you about an experience involving healing that I had as I went to pray for a gentleman back in 2009 on Thursday, March the 12th. I was teaching a Bible study on Thursday mornings at our church. Interesting, isn't it, that we're doing the same on Thursday morning? And as I came in, I had a young man with me who was off school that week, a junior or senior in high school, and he was hungry for the word, so he'd called and asked for a ride to the study. And the secretary there said, we've got a prayer request, an urgent one, for somebody at the hospital. Would you be able to go? And I turned to him and said, Logan, can you go with me afterwards? And he said, yes. So they told me his name, told me where he was, and that's literally about all I knew. So after Bible study, we go to the hospital. And it's not like I found some of the hospitals here in their ICU where you can just kind of walk in, the nurse says who you're here for, and they take you to them. You had to give your driver's license. I had to go through some stuff to get certified. So I went through all that rigmarole, and they let Logan go in with me. As we walked into this room, the nurse is standing outside, and she said, "Can I help you?" Told her I was here to see Michael, pray for him. And she said to me, "I will give you 5 minutes max, and whatever you do, don't excite him." Said, "We've had trouble keeping him sedated." So I walk in this room, and there is a mountain man, meaning he lived in the foothills there near where we lived, back away from everyone. And he's also a mountain of a man. You couldn't see the bed for him. And this man had more tubes in him than anyone I'd ever seen. And what had happened to Michael was that he had had a stroke and a heart attack almost simultaneously. They finally got help to him. They took windows down out of his trailer to bring him through the windows, put him in an ambulance, drive him, take him to a helicopter, and they airlifted him. And the only thing that Miss Margaret told me was the family said they've been trying for 4 or 5 days to get him to turn life support off. And they would like from someone for our church to go pray before you go. That's all I knew. So I said yes to the nurse. She's that person in authority, so I submitted to her. I went in. Logan went in with me. I grabbed his hand and said, "Michael, you don't know me, and I'm not sure you can hear me, but I'm here to pray for you." And when I said that, he latched onto my hand with that huge hand of his, and I thought he was going to crush it. And for the next several minutes, he never let go of it. So we stood there. I prayed in English concerning his healing, and I prayed in tongues some concerning his healing, and I said, "We've got to go now," and I backed up, took my hand out of his, and we left. That evening, this urge comes on you. You've all experienced it, where you know you've got something else to do. So I told BJ, the next morning, I'm going back to the hospital. I said, "There's a fear in that man. He's not saved, and we're going to go take care of that." So I went back, did through the check-in, and as I walked into the doors toward his room, I can still see that nurse walking away from his room, and she never turned around to look at me. I said, "Thank you, Lord." So I just walked right on in, grabbed his hand again, said, "Michael, I'm the guy that came yesterday." Well, he latched back on. And I said, "The Lord told me to come back because he loves you and he wants you to spend eternity with him." So I led him through. Now he's intubated, he's under dialysis, he's got several heart things monitoring and ready to do whatever it does. Again, I've never seen so many tubes. And so I know he can't talk, so I tell him, "If you're understanding what I'm saying, squeeze my hand one time." So he let go of it so hard, and then he just squeezed it. And I said, "Now I'm going to go through this. If you want me to stop and say something again, squeeze it twice. Otherwise, when I say, if you understand this and agree to it, squeeze it once." So I led him to the Lord that way, praying the sinner's prayer. Tears the whole time, just streaming down. I don't know that man ever cried, but just streaming down his face. And at the end, I stood there, and I simply said, and I won't quote it exactly because I can't tell you, "Lord, Michael belongs to you. Healing belongs to Michael because of what Jesus did. And so, Lord, you heal him." And I took my hand loose, told him goodbye, walked out. The nurse never had come back. So that evening, this was on a Friday morning, that evening, I called the one person I knew who was in that family and left them a message. That afternoon, I called and said, "I just want you to know I went back to see Michael today, and here's what we did." She calls me back that night, and she said, "Now we have the answer to what happened." She said, "About noon to 1 o'clock, something happened and changed in him. said his breathing improved. They reduced down him off the vent to the point that they ended up taking it out later that day. His heart rates became just as regular as they could be. His kidneys started functioning. He suddenly became conscious and more lucid and could talk. And she said, they just called me and said, he's sitting up in the bed now talking to the family. Now, that's one of the more notable turnarounds, miracles, that I have ever seen. But what did I say concerning healing? Lord, healing belongs to him because he's yours now. Healing. And isn't that exactly what Peter said to that man? Now, I wish I could tell you I said that because I'd read that verse. It wasn't the case. So here's an example that I have seen where I can't say I had any great faith. I didn't go in and teach the man. I didn't ask him anything. Does he want to receive? I just spoke to him and said, the Lord heal you. And so that phrase, just the Lord brought this back to mind, and it just rocked me. Now look at Matthew 8, verse 17 with me. Matthew 8, verse 17 says, talking about Jesus, and we'll read 16 a little later. But it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And here's the phrase that jumped at me there. He himself took away my infirmities and carried away my diseases. And each of you can say that yourselves. In fact, let's just do it. He himself took my infirmities and carried away my diseases. Let's do it one more time. He himself took our infirmities and carried away my diseases. Now, think about that. This says, this is what he has done. So, who does this disease have a right to? Not you. Because it's already been born. Let's go to Isaiah 53, and we'll set this, read through this, and we'll just get it set and walk away with this as this is the will of the Lord. Surely, our griefs, koli, 20 out of 24 times in the scripture, it's translated sickness. Surely, our diseases or our sicknesses he himself bore, and our sorrows, that's the word for pains, he carried. Yet we himself esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now that last part is the way the Jews read this prophecy. How did they consider Jesus when they crucified him? That the Father was punishing him for saying he was the Son of God. And then verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. So I'm going to put some my's in here. The chastening or the chastisement for my peace, my well-being, shalom, fell upon him. Now, stop there. Isn't it interesting that I think King James says peace, the word is shalom, but it's well-being. Why is that? Because salvation encompasses so much more than just taking care of the sin issue. It's also taking care of what? Everything that the devil tries to steal from us as a result of that sin. And then look how it ends. And by his scourging or by his stripes, we are healed. So that is the will of the Lord for you and I. Now I want you to go over to verse 10 in this as well. I remember the first time I ever read this verse. I had no revelation of it whatsoever. But the Lord was pleased. Some translations say it was the good pleasure of the Lord. Other translation says it was the desire or the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to koli, sickness, if he would render himself as a what? Guilt offering. Now what's that saying? Jesus took not only my sin, but he took everything that is associated with sin that came in the world when Adam and Eve separated themselves from God. It pleased the Lord to do that to Jesus. And let me say it this way. It pleased the Lord Jesus to submit himself and demonstrate such great love for you and me that he was willing to do it as well. Now, obviously, we know the pain and agony he went through in the garden. But we don't want to just focus on this part about all this bad happened to him. He also had a covenant with the Father. And what happened? The Father said, that's enough. Today, I'm raising you up as my firstborn. And that's the act that allows us to be born again, because our sin has been removed. We've been put in right relationship. And now we are what? We are resurrected, born again, just as Jesus was. And we've done so with all the benefits that we just read in verse 5. Our sins removed, iniquities and transgressions. We have his peace. Why? Because he took, and the words that are used there for when it's talking about him, even the word bore, means to carry away. So he took away from you hip pain, headaches, sinus, any heart issues, you name it, he took it. And that is his will, and that is why Peter could say, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, heals you. Now, when we read this verse back in Matthew 8 again, I should have told you to hold your place there. It's right in the middle of a chapter. And so I begin going back to the start of the chapter just to see what was there. In fact, before you can go on to verse 1 of Matthew 8. In verse 1 says, Jesus came down from the mountain. Now, he had just come down from the Sermon on the Mount. But what happened there? Let me tell you the last thing he taught. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Remember when he taught about the house and the two men? Heard the same word, same storm hit. One had acted, one hadn't. That's the last thing he said before this starts. So he had come down from the mountain, and great multitudes followed him because of what he had already taught. And behold, a leper came to him in verse 2 and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I normally teach this from Mark's account in verse 1 around chapter 40, but we're just going to stay here with this one today. Mark adds in this next verse, which we're going to read, Jesus' response. Go to 3, yes. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, what Mark adds is, and moved with compassion, moved with love for this man. And I'm going to tell you that that compassion, that love, is the same compassion that he has for you and me that motivated him to go to the cross for us and do what? Carry away those diseases. So Jesus stretched out his hand, moved with compassion, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. No teaching. Now, I'm not saying teaching's not important. But the important part is seeing that Jesus is our healer. And he just simply said, I am willing. I believe the man's faith grew immensely. And we know you have to believe what you hear, because you need to act on it. And that's why the man's house was not destroyed, because he acted on it. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then in verse 4 it goes and he tells, don't go tell anyone. We're not going to really focus on that right now. But do you see with that, and don't get tired of me saying this, please, do you see the simplicity of this healing account? Jesus spoke words and the man received his healing. Now, he did lay hands on him. And I'm not saying we don't want to lay hands on you. But I want you to get this vision as we go through today that we too have been charged to speak what we believe and speak His promises so we can do this ourselves. Now, you've got to see first that this same compassion that Jesus showed him is the way He loves you. He said in the Scripture, I love you just as the Father has loved me. And then it shouldn't surprise us, because they're one, that He says, the Father loves you also, just like He's loved me. So we see that compassion. We see the sacrifice that He made. We see the simplicity of it. And then we say, does this apply to me also? We've got three verses in Scripture, and I'm only going to look at Romans 2, verse 11. And Romans 2, verse 11 in New King James and New American Standard both says, for there is no partiality with God. I think King James says that there's no respecter of persons. What that means is if Jesus did it for that man, this Scripture says, it is yours also. No ifs, no ands, no buts. But you don't know what I did yesterday. No buts. He will do the same thing for you and I that He did for this man, and His Word has obligated Him to that fact. Oh, the simplicity of the healing. You've been qualified, not because of anything you did, but because of what we read in Isaiah 53. Simplicity, and He's obligated Himself. He's no respecter of persons. So let me just say, Jesus Christ heals the leper. Now let's go on. Let's go down to verse 5. The next thing that happens in this chapter is he goes down to Capernaum, and a centurion came to him, imploring him, asking him, begging him, and just continue on to verse 6, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, and just we're going to stay on this verse for a moment. I will come, and I'll say, I will heal him. Do you see how this lines up with exactly the instruction that Peter gave in the example we used in Acts 9? Now, let me say to you, if you're asked to go pray for someone, what should be your response? I will come and I will heal him. Now, at Healing School, we teach as much to equip you to minister so that others receive as we do for you to receive whatever need you have today. But I'm going to tell you, this is one of those you need to look in the mirror and say sometime, I will come and I will heal him. You know it's not you, but you know who lives in you, and you're not your own, because you've been birthed by Him, born again by Him, and so you've really been twice birthed, and you belong to Him. I will come and I will heal him. Next verse. Now, right after this is when the centurion comes back and says what people that we pray for and what we often do. Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, he does know what you did. But he says, come anyway, doesn't he? He said, I'm coming anyway. But for this centurion, he says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just what? Say the word. Now, we teach this so much about how Jesus marveled then in the verses that followed and says, I've not seen such great faith. This man understood authority as he was under authority, and he knew that those under authority would follow his word. So he spoke to Jesus saying, you don't need to come, just say the word. In verse 9, and that's what I just explained to you. So go on to verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. How many of us have gotten so hung up trying to have great faith? I believe, I believe, I believe. And maybe you scrunch your face up in funny ways and say it in all different voices. What are we doing? We're getting back to working it. And we're talking about today the simplicity of healing. I've not found such great faith of anyone in Israel. And we know this then is not about just the great faith. It's about understanding the authority that we have. And in verse 11, Jesus tells them, and this infuriates the Hebrew people, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You can raise your hand and say, that'll be me. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. And go on to 13, because it's really the part I want to get to. And Jesus said to the centurion, so I'm going to say once more, the simplicity of the healing. Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. So those of you who are watching, if you can believe what we're teaching today, we can say to you right now, Jesus Christ heals you. And there's no distance between you and I and the Spirit. And that anointed word is going forth even now. So receive it. But do you see the simplicity of the healing here? Now, some would say, well, that was back then. Hebrews 13, verse 8. We'll just pick one of, again, three verses that normally that you can use to talk about this. Says simply, Jesus Christ, the healer, the covenant healer, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, don't turn there, but Revelation 1:4 says that Jesus is, He was, and He will be, if I can just paraphrase it that way. I like that it starts at is. Do you realize that when the Lord said, light be, the most translations will say, and light was. Young's literal translation, and this guy wrote the Hebrew concordances and the Greek as well, but Young's literal says it this way. The Lord said, light be, and light is. And it still is. And the same truth is available for you also concerning your healing. So we can't say, well, Jesus did that back then, but that's not the same. Just can't say it. Look down at verse 14. Here's one more. So here in this one chapter, before we get to the scripture we looked at in verse 17, we've got our third healing account. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And I'm going to tell you, my wife and I, and I'm sure you, have used this verse many times over our children and our grandchildren. Now, Luke says it was a high fever. We've used it with high fevers, and we've used it with what you would consider a low fever, because that's part of the curse. I think it's in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 28 that it talks about fever and inflammation. Now, just let me tell you, if you've got somebody you're praying for COVID, that's a great verse to use, because that's what the lungs do. They get inflamed and you can't breathe. Fever and inflammation. So Jesus sees this. He knows it's not right. And because of what he's about to do on the cross, he then, verse 15, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. Now, we also know from other translations, Luke, I believe, says he rebuked the fever. That word rebuke, epitomeo, over and rule, from a higher place of authority. He spoke to the fever, and the fever left. Why? Because it had no right because of what Isaiah 53 said that we saw earlier. He just spoke to it. Now, the thing that jumped here is sometimes we consider small fevers no big deal. But we don't want to ignore that. Jesus treated the no big deal, or the big deal as Luke said it was, the same way that he had when people were paralyzed or bent over. Jesus Christ heals you. Now look at verse 16. So he's had these three healings. And in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits. How did he cast out the spirits? With a word. No railing at them for 30 minutes. He cast out the spirits with a word, and he did what? Healed some of them who were ill. No, what does it say? All who were ill. With a word. I believe that if he cast out the spirits with the word, he also healed with the word. Oh, the simplicity of it. Now look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And here I'm back to this phrase, he himself. That's where we've got to get to, is our focus is on he himself. Because he himself took away our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And then it goes on in 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Now you know what's about to happen. This is when he told and his disciples, we're going to the other side. But this, the way New American Standard is written says, he gave orders. Now, if he's responsible for them as a higher authority, then is he also not going to look out after them? So now let's go down to verse 23. So when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. We'll keep going. 24. And behold, there's the check it out again. Now, I believe the reason that's there is because this wasn't just a normal storm. This was a really bad storm. There arose a great storm on the sea. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, why did they get in the boat if they knew there was a storm coming? Well, we don't have Weather Channel. They didn't have Weather Channel then to tell us that a hurricane's coming 10 hours from now. Because it can be calm, and all of a sudden that thing hits. So this thing hits, and the boat was being covered with waves. But where was Jesus? Asleep. Now look at it. Look at how it says it. But Jesus himself. Now do you think this chapter is focusing on what was said in Isaiah? He himself, it just reiterates it. He was asleep. 25. And they came to him and woke him, saying this. This, I think, is humor of God. They're saying to the one who's come to bring salvation to all, save us, we're perishing. Now that must have been a real revelation for Jesus. I just think there's great humor in that. So they wake him up, and in 26, he said to them, why are you afraid? Some translations say timid, some say, why do you have no faith? You men of little faith. And then he got up, and he rebuked, same word as we talked about earlier. He judged from his position of authority the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now we know from Mark's version of this account, he basically said, and New American Standard actually uses this word, hush and be still. I like better, shut up and be still. He spoke to that weather. That's why we can speak to tornadoes as we get all these warnings here in middle Georgia and say, go up in the name of Jesus. We can do the same thing. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, why are you reading this in healing school? I'm reading this because this storm came up to oppose what Jesus is about to do with a major healing. Now, you say, well, how did the devil know it? Do you realize that you carry a sweet aroma everywhere you go? Pastor Trey even brought that up last night in our Wednesday night teaching in Colossians. When he smells that sweet aroma, he knows something that's coming against his kingdom. And he will oppose you even for that. He's not omniscient, but he's been around a long time, and he's a sly old fox. So that's why I'm telling you this story. But again, what did Jesus say? Basically, he said, hush, be still. He made the winds quiet, and when the winds got quiet, the waves were still. Really simple. All right, so we continue on then. And I want to go down to verse 28. So when he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. Now this phrase here is important. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. Now the word that's used there for extremely violent is only used one other time in Scripture. And it's used about the day we live in now, in 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about perilous times are coming. But that should cause you what? No fear. Because you can judge them. And I'm saying them, the darkness who is inspiring even men. You can judge them from your position of authority. 29. And they cried out. Who cried out? These demons, not just the men. The demons using the men's voice. What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Now, what does that tell us? They recognized, and let me say it this way, Jesus Christ. They recognized the anointing that was on him. They had seen that anointing in heaven before they got kicked out. They knew that anointing. And he says, have you come here to torment us before our time? That tells me they had no clue of the plan of God, as Scripture tells us. Now, Jesus didn't enter into a two-hour deliverance session. Look in verse 30. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. 31. The demons began to entreat him, saying, do you get this? If you're going to cast us out, they knew what he had come to do. They recognized the anointing, that same anointing that lives in you and I. If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. Verse 32, and he said to them, go. And the men who had been demon-possessed were delivered with a single word. Oh, the simplicity of the healing that Jesus brings to you and I. And those demons came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Now look at the reaction. 33, the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything that had happened, including what had happened to the demoniacs. But the next verse says this, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Now that says to me that people have a choice whether they want to believe the miraculous or not. And you're going to get some different reactions as you minister healing. But you know what? Don't quit. Keep doing it. And you will see people turn to the Lord as people are delivered. Now let me go back to Matthew 8, 18, the 18th verse, one more time. Excuse me, 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And I'm going to say again, he himself carried away, took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, I'm not a great English major, but I do know enough to know that that's in what? A past tense. It is done. It has been done. So now let's go back to where we started in Acts 9. The 34th verse. And Peter says to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ healed you. What are we required to do? What did other people do when they got single words? They believed it. How do you know you believe it? Because you're willing to have corresponding action, as James tells us in the Amplified Bible. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. The healing is ours. The acting on it is our responsibility. If you hear the Lord speak or someone speak over you, Jesus Christ heals you, and there's no action, then what should you do? You should get up and do whatever you would have done that you envisioned yourself doing. One of the things you can do if you don't think you can get up right at that moment is just begin to speak. I've received my healing, I'm getting up. But put forth some action into that, because that's going to give you confidence to fully act on that word as you desire. Now, I want us to change the focus here a minute. And I would say to some of you who I have ministered to in the past, I've had to repent. Because if we are not careful, then there are times when we can minister to people without the compassion that Jesus did. And I don't ever want to do that again. The other thing here is I want you to consider Peter. Peter was very impulsive. Whatever came across his mind, his mouth went in gear immediately. And he acted and he said something. He was always, in a lot of cases, bringing attention to himself, even to the point of correcting Jesus. He said, no, it won't be that way, Lord. And then Jesus corrected him. But here's Peter, who comes in this healing situation, who is prone to put himself up front, if I can use that way. And I want you to see what he does. He doesn't say anything about himself. What does he do? Jesus Christ heals you. He turns your attention, Ananias' attention, Ananias, I guess is the correct way to say it, his attention back to Jesus. And that's what I want you to see this morning. That's where your attention belongs. Toward Jesus Christ, your healer, your covenant healer. The word there, heals, is a Greek word which means to heal, to make whole. Literally, it means to cure. Now, today, you and I have this same spirit in us that Jesus had. And Jesus did have the fullness. We all together will have that fullness. But none of us operate in the fullness as he did. But you can't say that I don't believe anyone can declare this over me, and it's not true. Because we do carry the anointing, and Pastor Robert, Pastor Trey, I, you to each other, can declare over another person, Jesus Christ heals you. And what should we expect, whether we're on the giving end of it or the receiving end of it? If faith is mixed, if you believe those words, and Pastor Robert's talked about in previous sessions, that we need to focus on relationship, we need to get the Word in us, we need to begin to confess what the Word says. But the main focus is what? Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, with His anointing. And that's the anointing that is indwelled in both of us as believers. And that anointing will also work on non-believers when we speak it. Because you know when Jesus healed them all, it doesn't say Jesus healed them all who believed. He just healed them all. Again, the simplicity of this. So we can't say that this doesn't apply today. So I want to end with 1 Peter 2:24. Now, you've heard me say over and over, simplicity. You've heard me say Jesus Christ heals you, and you've heard me say how this verse starts out. And I just want to point that out, because when you read this or quote this again, I don't want you to say, He bore my diseases or my sins in the body. He Himself, do you see the emphasis that is being made? He Himself. It is taking our total attention and putting it on Jesus. Bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds, we're healed. Now, I've been prone to say by the stripes that were on His back. But I see that differently. I see in the way this is written, He's taken possession of those wounds. His wounds. Can I say it this way? Because of the cancer that was laid on Him, He took it. He took possession of it. Don't refer to my headache. Don't refer to my cancer or put that in a possessive form for any other individual. It doesn't belong to you. And what authority does the devil have to not take it from you? The simplicity of the healing of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, as He Himself took all those diseases, all those infirmities, all of our pains away from us. So as we close today, I just want to say again to you who are viewing this on video, these words work in your life. In fact, right now, I'm just seeing somebody that said this morning, I've got a headache. My head is killing me. And I'm just going to simply say to you, Jesus Christ heals you. I've kind of sensed my foot hurting, and I don't have a foot pain normally in my foot. So I say to someone with pain in their feet, Jesus Christ heals you. Reflux. Jesus Christ heals you. And if this applies to anyone in church, receive it as well. Jesus Christ heals you. And I also sense there's some folks out there saying, but you don't know what I've done. You don't understand what we're saying concerning the blood of Jesus. That redemptive blood purchased to you. The accusations were against you have been folded up, paid in full, written on it, and nailed to His cross. You are loosed. You are loosed. So before we pray for people here, we'll allow the audience to go, but I just want to pray over you, both here and on the TV. Father, take this word and put it in our thoughts so that we're muttering it. And even these phrases, Jesus Christ heals me. He Himself took my infirmities. I'm a covenant partner, and this disease ought not be in me. Take these phrases and allow us to meditate them, Holy Spirit, as You bring them up in our heart, so that out of the abundance of that which is in our heart, we speak boldly and confidently, Jesus Christ heals me. And as we pray for people, we can lay our hand on them and say, Jesus Christ heals you. And that we do this in great compassion because it's by Your love that our faith, Your faith in us works. So thank You, Father, for Your word for us today. We receive it, and we will not just be a hearer only, but we'll be doers of Your word. And we'll spend time to dig deep in it to get this into our heart so that when the storms come, we just speak the word and You deliver us. You set us free. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.